several of you have already asked me about Cuba. So a couple of things. I did not kill Fidel Castro, first of all. There's a rumor going around about that I was a hitman, and that did not happen. I must tell you, I went on this trip, people, like you gave Pastor Appreciations Day, everybody was saying all these nice things. You understand that 90% of the things I don't want to do? I mean, I don't want to go on these mission trips. I don't want to do other things that I do. And then when I do them, God's blessing's all over it. So I always am thanking God for being God, but not for me being Mr. Spiritual that's trying to do all these things. But one of the things I really prayed about before I left was that whatever happened on this trip would be as a result of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I got into Miami. Dudley and I barely made our flight at 6:45, American, I might add. But we got to Miami, and John Northrup, who has been to Cuba many times, and his father planted a church in Buenos Nuevos, but in a place called Sancti Spiritus in 1953. And that the legacy of that church continues on through 60 years of communist oppression. And so when we got to Miami, he said, I want to take you to a cool Cuban restaurant. It's called Versailles. I go in, I might as well be in Cuba, in Havana. It is totally Cuban everything, Cuban this, Cuban that. And now all the interviews, he said, whenever there's anything that happens to Cuba, it's right outside this restaurant. And at the time, nothing much had been going on. And then, of course, when Fidel died, all these interviews are right outside this restaurant. I just thought it was crazy that the way that happened. We then we flew in. It's a very strange thing to fly into Cuba on American Airlines from Miami into Santa Clara. It was my third trip, and the first trip in 1993, we bought our gasoline with soap. The Soviets had moved out in 1991, and Cuba was broke, and we still have an embargo, and it was there was nothing, really. It was very, very bleak. And then I went again in 2003, and they had allowed the dollar to come in for a while, and when the dollar came in, the economy started to grow, and then they shut it down again. So now there's no dollars. And so people say, well, how is it different now since President Obama opened it up? It's actually worse for the Cubans right now. They're feeling more, but the idea that we have an embassy, they're very concerned about our elections and all that stuff, but it's still very much a dictatorship, not under Fidel anymore, but his brother Raul. And so we got there, and we went to a place called Remedios, which is a little town, and we slept in the church building has a guest room. Nice bed and stuff, little bed. And how many know what a gallos is? Gallos, someone translate that for me. Where's my Spanish people? Gallos, rooster. The first night I was in Cuba, I am not kidding, the entire night was this. And it was like being on a ship trying to get the rhythm. You go, he goes, and they kept messing me up. And then there was only like a 30-second interval where they wouldn't do that all night, and then they do their feathers, they go, and we're right against the wall. So that turned out to be a really funny story. Everywhere I went, I would start talking about the gallos, and all Cubans know about that. So actually, it turned out to be a blessing. It took a while to get caught up on the sleep. But we went to a first place, was called Mi Nicaragua, way up in the hills. And I had some pictures, but internet didn't work this morning for it. But it's an extraordinarily poor area up in the mountains where the military is centered. and beautiful, but the poverty is very real. And so they put us, they were so hospitable. The couple, a pastor and his wife, I want to thank Jeannie Larson. Where is she? Jeannie, I had an oversized suitcase, and she packed all this underwear and socks and special things that they would need. And then the family opened it up like Christmas, and she had it all labeled and different things, and they were just thrilled. And I didn't realize how badly they needed it until I got there. And I was amazed. But so here's how they have a shower. When you take a shower in their home, first of all, they were very concerned that they could provide the right kind of hospitality for us. Like you would feel if you had a guest come to your home, you're not sure that the guest room is up to speed, or you don't know what they want to eat. And I know the ladies particularly go through that at times. Well, they said, and I said, oh no, it's been great. And they were so good to us, but the water comes straight down in one line, and there's no hot water, it's all cold. So they don't have a stove, they have a hot plate. And they heat a bucket of water on the hot plate, about this big, and then they take the bucket and put it in the shower. And then they have a ladle. So then you take the cold water and you soap up, and then you ladle and put the, you know, that's how you rinse off with the hot water. I have been baptized in Cuba, because apparently when you take showers that way, you've really been with the Cuban people. It's incredible, you know. And then I also, that they do this for the rest of their life until a major change. That's what they live with. Also, David was talking about electricity. It's gotten better, but oftentimes the electricity goes out. And but I got to speak at the churches, and I felt like, at least John, who's been to Cuba many times, he thought what I was sharing, he said it was just like the Holy Spirit was just working. And I didn't feel like I was just giving sermons. I felt like I was sharing my heart about the kingdom of God. I felt like I was telling them about Jesus. I felt like I was telling them that the joy of the Lord is our strength, regardless of the government or whatever that we're dealing with. You don't talk to them a lot about political things there because it's so depressing for them. There's no you say, well, you're really interested to hear about it, but they don't get out of it. They really don't. So we were there for 2 days, and then our plans were changed, and they wanted us to go from Nicaragua to a place called Santa Clara, which is a big third largest city in Cuba, and it's where Castro and Che did the final battle, where they blew up a train and shot up this hotel. And from that point on, they were just like going down a highway all the way into Havana. And it's a very historic place. It's a provincial capital. So they told us to come there in the morning. So I get there. I mean, I'm tired too by then. I mean, the beds in the other place were really hammocks. They're called beds. But my rear end was touching the floor, and my feet were up top, but it was on a mattress. But I tell you what, it doesn't matter. When you're that tired, you can sleep anywhere. You know, my old infantry training came in handy, I'll tell you. And I started thinking, I said, this trip is not for everybody. This trip is not for everybody. It was much more rigorous than other trips to Cuba. So anyway, we get to this place, and it's really nice, and that we're meeting a woman named Ampora. And they tell me this is an amazing woman. And she comes out finally after about 5 minutes. We're in her house. It's a nice little sitting room. And she said, I'm sorry, we had to change the plans. I was supposed to go in the afternoon. I was going to speak. She said, but we're having a wedding today. And I said, oh, okay. I'm through. John's talking. See, da da da. And then she told me that the woman had been married, and her husband left her 9 years ago, and she has a little son named Moses. And she says in Cuba, people are very hardcore about divorce, and they're not sometimes it's very difficult. So we're doing this wedding this morning, and you know, and I said, wow, that's the reconciliation of God. This woman's been faithful for 9 years and raised that son, and now God has brought her a husband and given a second opportunity. I said, glory to God. And through John, I could talk just like that. I wasn't going, you speak English? I was really able to talk. And she looks at me and she said, well, would you say a blessing on the couple? And I said, sure. So John, I said, so John's got to be there because he's my interpreter. We walk through another door. We walk into a room, and it's this size with 150 people sitting in white chairs. It's a full-blown wedding. And there's a trellis over here, and then they bring John and I up to the front with microphones. And I said, where's the pastor? And they said, I don't. John said, I don't know. I said, are we doing this wedding? And he said, I don't know. And so the wedding starts as a song. This lady over here is a obvious wedding coordinators all look the same, you know. They're always, their fingers always move like this. And so I started to say something, and I backed off. And eventually I just stood up there and I said, you know, marriage is a gift of God, and it'd be before the state or before the school. And I gave a little homily about that, and I was getting ready to pray for the couple, and she said no. And then Moses is sitting out here. He takes the rings and gives the rings to the bride and groom, and nobody says anything, and they put the rings on. And then we're just playing this totally by ear. And then John had a Spanish Bible for pastors, and he starts reading it, and it matriculates right in, by the authority I have vested in you, I now pronounce that you're a husband and wife in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when John finished reading, everybody applauded. And I turned to John, I said, did you just marry them? And he's laughing, and he says, yes, I think so. And so the couple's over here, and I decided I didn't want to do it. I said, Moses, come up. And I brought Moses out, and the family was together, and we prayed this prayer over them of blessing. And so then afterwards, I got my pictures taken with the bride and groom and the family. I had on blue jeans and a bandlon shirt. I'm going to be in the wedding pictures. I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot cheaper to do it this way. And they still get married. It was so much fun. We were just glowing. And then this lady, she doesn't trust everybody, because as recently as a year ago, her building is as big as this. She has over 200 house churches. Her husband died 2 years ago. She reminded me of Rhonda a little bit, just, you know, the fire and that she has. And within the last year, the government threatened to bulldoze the entire building. But the thing is, she now has members of the Communist Party who have come to faith in her church. She has majors and people who are in government posts now that have become Christians. And so they can't do it the same way they could because of what's happened. And so we ended up meeting with their leaders. There was probably 60 leaders. And I shared with them on prayer, and first of all, they sang, and Cubans are so musical, it's unbelievable. They just love music, and so in sharing with the leaders, I felt like I could have been, those of you that used to be in our college group, it was just like that. They were so hungry for God, and a lot of them were married. They were in their 20s and 30s, and really serious about their faith. So that was really an encouragement. And then Ampora really liked John and I, and she wants us to come back for a week. And all she wants us to do is just talk to, just be there and talk to the leaders. And backing up, when I was in Mi, Nicaragua, I had spoken twice. I was really tired. And he said, Kevin, through John, he said, would I do a devotional for the family that night? And I said, sure. And, you know, I thought, well, Thanksgiving's coming up next week in America. I said, it's a big deal. Why don't I do a devotional on Thanksgiving? And he said, what is Thanksgiving in America? And he said, they've never heard of Thanksgiving. They didn't even know what it was. He said, would you tell us how that became a holiday? So if you can picture me up in the mountains talking to Cubans through an interpreter, okay, in Europe, there was religious persecution. And they said, see, see? And I said, they came across on the boats, uh-huh. And they got, and I told them the story of the Indians and the first, and they were, but can you imagine talking to people who never, our big holiday, they don't even know it exists. Isn't that unbelievable? So it was really special. And from there, we went back to Remedios, where I spoke again, and then to Sanctus Spiritus, which is the founding church of Buenos Nuevos, and got to speak there. Then I got to meet with the leaders, and it was just an incredible trip. And these people, like Ampora, she grew up on a dirt floor in a hut. She told me she was so poor. She's 67 years old now. She was so poor that she just, it was dirt. And she said, I used to go out into like the sugarcane fields and hide herself and seek the Lord when she was 12. All by herself, she said, I just talked to the Lord. I had such wonderful times there. And she said, it was awesome. But by the time she was 17, she was very into her faith, and she was arrested by the government at 17 and thrown in prison for being a Christian. But when she was in prison, and poor is this kind of person, it's like, it's not what you know, it's who you know. There was a guy in the government whose mother was dying of cancer, and Ampora's pastor had gone over, prayed, and the man was healed. And he knew all these connections. And so once she got put in there and heard about, it was Ampora, the communist police sergeant said, you're out, they took her out. But she has all these stories of God rescuing them. And my hope and prayer is that it's just so bizarre to be back and then he dies. I was gonna show you, I've got some billboards with Castro's pictures everywhere. And there is some hope that Raul, whose mother was a believer, they had two different mothers, Fidel and that, and after the Pope came recently, the evangelicals asked for, wanted to meet with the government too. And so all the evangelical pastors came, and Raul stayed for a 4-hour service where they were singing songs about the Lord. And so he's heard some things. And so there's reason for optimism, but it's a, I when I landed in Miami, everybody on the plane cheers. I mean, they all cheer. They just, you land in Miami and you just, you are, you can, it's palpable when you leave. I mean, it wasn't depressing being there. There is oppression in that country, but in God we can do all things, you know. But when you leave that atmosphere and come to America, and I've been thinking about it, those of us that have been free our whole life, it's, we know nothing else but freedom. And it's just, we say we take it for granted, we do. They, everything they do, Raul, who was named after Raul Castro, a really great guy, he got drafted in the army, and I said, I don't know if I can repeat this because nobody will believe it. I said, what did you get paid? He said, 50 cents a month. And then he got promoted after a year to sergeant, and he made $3 a month. Because they give them the fatigues, they feed them, and they travel in army vehicles. They have no money of their own to speak of. So from a political standpoint, I'll just say socialism does not work, period. It does not. It doesn't work anywhere on planet Earth. It never will. It's an ideology that has to be imposed, and when it does, it squelches the human spirit beyond anything. So, thank you for your prayers. I really felt them, And I feel very authentic when I'm there because of you, because I don't feel like I'm coming. They have a lot of trouble with evangelists coming in with megaphones and the latest revelation of what God's doing. And most people come to Cuba to get something out of Cuba. They come because they'd like to have a ministry to Cuba back at their church and show that, but they don't really necessarily love the Cuban people. These people are people with real families and have really endured, and they can tell the difference, and so it was a great blessing. Give me something. Yeah. Maybe I'll try to get some pictures at some point. But we're very connected to this because of our history. So I really want the church to feel that they're connected to the Cuban situation and the Cuban people. Okay, if you turn to Matthew 22, 35 through 41. I just want to briefly remind us of what we're in business for. Matthew 22, 35 through 41. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Go ahead, just as I finish, just keep scrolling, Ethan. Oh, go back one, I'm sorry. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love. Would you say that with me? You shall love. Okay, now just remember that. That is before all the breakdown of the Lord your God and all that. He said, the great commandment is you shall love. That is not you shall be loved, but it comes out of us, you shall love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your corazón, with all your heart. He doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want rote. He wants your heart. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And with all your soul, he wants it, your emotions, the part of you that laughs and sees humor in God and people, that's all part of the kingdom, that's just fun. I mean, we have God's with us. When weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. It's all about our soul. Is our emotions. It's to be, and all of my emotions belong to him too. And with all my mind, you know that Christians are called to be perpetual students and to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. We never arrive in our knowledge of the Lord. We never say, I've read this and I've read that, now I know all things, but that we are to love him with all our mind and with all our strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say you shall love your neighbor with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. He just says, love your neighbor as yourself. Go ahead. Of these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So all the prophecies in the Old Testament, all the things leading up are those two things. Who does not get this? Who finds this difficult to understand, these two commandments? Who finds them difficult to live? See, that's a different thing. And that's the big deception, that sometimes we know something. Because we know it, we think we're doing it. To know, love, and serve God with all our mind, heart, strength, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is our primary purpose. Your other purpose in life is secondary. Your vocational calling, to be an engineer or a businessman or a teacher or a doctor, is secondary to your primary calling, which is always primary, male, female, professional, blue collar, doesn't matter. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Jesus said, you shall love. We're never to gloss over that. Religion is a cosmetic. It's like putting on, you know, skin cream or something to look better or get the wrinkles out, to look good. But relationship is what we're talking about as believers. Religion always wants to be noticed. Religion keeps score. And religion is different than having a relationship with Christ. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Come to me. If you abide in me, he's not talking about, Jesus never says, okay, after you hear this, I want you to go join the church. He said, no, come to me. It's a relationship. The church is very important. He built the church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but it's called into a relationship with him. So when God's first, our wife is first. When God's first, our work is first. One of the luxuries I think Dudley's had in our marriage is that I don't know how, but by God's grace, I've always been submitted to Christ. And so I feel like if I was not treating her right, I just don't get a free pass. I have to deal with God. And so when I told the Cubans, when I was talking to them, I said, for husbands, if husbands treat their wives harshly, your prayers go no higher than the ceiling. So if we got a bad actor in the room today, you can pray your brains out. But until you start treating that woman with love and respect, you're going nowhere. Ladies, that should make you, can I get a hand from the ladies on that? That's God working in your behalf. When God's first, life has purpose and meaning and eternal significance. All of our heart, the heart being the seat of affection, with all of our soul, our emotions, our mind. Your mind is not the enemy of faith. Some of you are very logical, very academic. You love reading deep books, and that's a good thing. I mean, there's so much layers and layers of truth. Others of you said, I don't ever want to read anything like that. But nonetheless, you're still using your mind to grow and love God. There's plenty of room for diversity, but to use your entire mind. A maturing believer is learning all his days. And then finally, with all of our strength. I gotta tell you, this particular trip, I was so tired. We got back to where we were staying, and we're gonna go back out to dinner. And by the way, dinner is late and long, and I've had it's a lot of white rice and black beans and yucca. I felt like I was I had so many carbs I was ready to explode, you know. but it was, the people were so gracious and so generous. And I think I'm still going through a certain level of entry as I've come back this time, more so than other times. I don't know why, but I was so tired. I just remember hitting that bed. Have you ever been so tired when you hit the bed, it's like you have magnets on your back and your legs, and the bed is metal, and there's magnets on the back of your body, and it goes, it's just sucking you down into the, I was that tired. Then you get up from that, and it's to love the Lord your God with all your strength, and it's amazing how he gives us the endurance we need at the right time. Regarding our neighbor, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This new commandment is for us to love others the way Christ has loved us. And I always ask this rhetorical question when I get on this topic. How many would be comfortable with God loving you as much as you love your neighbor? Not a good deal, huh? Because God just has to love me for everything. But then I get to pull back from that and be more picky. He's trying to work in us. This is my new commandment I give unto you, that you love your brother, you love them just as I have loved you. That takes it to another level. The Holy Spirit works through our limitations and empowers us to love. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another, not by music or preaching or the size of the church or by our theology, money, or success, but by your love one for another. Then the world will know that you sent me. Love never fails. I love the Lord today because he never breaks a promise. Give me an amen, Matt Watts. Amen. We're quiet out there today. I'll tell you what. You just say C if you agree with it, okay? That'll get you. We'll have some interaction. I'll try. This is Spanish. Say C. See, that means yes. Okay. I love the Lord because he never breaks a promise.
See.
He is faithful and true and will never leave or forsake me.
See.
Jesus corrects me but does not reject me.
See.
He loves me.
See.
He knows me.
See.
He knows all things.
See.
He created me.
See.
He gave me life.
See.
He gave me purpose.
See.
He gave me personality.
See.
He's provided up to this present day. When I deserve nothing, I'm supposed to say cuando or something. No, ¿por qué? Okay. When I deserve nothing, he gives me a future and a hope. Family, friends, my Lord and Savior. Virtually everything good in this life, worth anything of value, is from him. See. Faith working through love. In Titus, it tells wives to love their husbands and children. I continually came back with them in Spanish. I said, in the Spanish Bible, does it say to love your enemies? And they all look at me kind of funny. I was wondering if it said that. And they said, see? See? I said, yeah, it says that in the English Bible too. And I said, how do we do that? How do we love enemies? How do we love people that are out to hurt us? How do we love people that have hurt us? Only through Christ. Only through forgiveness. Only through stepping through the window of faith that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Colossians tells us that love is the perfect bond of unity. And again, all men will know we are his disciples by love one for another. So, as we come to the table, may we, first of all, be grateful. I mean, I don't know why you were born in this country or you came to this country. I don't know why you have freedom and other people don't. I don't know why we have been blessed. And the one thing I knew I could not communicate to you is money. So when I tell you somebody makes $16 a month, the first person here that says, well, it goes a lot further there, I want to smack. It does not go anywhere. It's just a figure, but they don't have, you can't imagine. I was telling Matt, Matt, here's how it works. At the end of the month, I want you to come in with a ledger with everything you made. I want to see everything, every cent. And I said, then I'm going to look at it. I'm going to decide what part of that I want. And then I'm going to decide where it goes. And I may leave something for you, but I have a higher purpose than you having money. I've got something else going on. So it's literally like stealing from someone. It's so wrong. And they've lived with that for 60 years. And I really pray that we will see, in our day, we'll see a breakthrough. It reminded me of the wall just before the wall came down in Eastern Europe. There's something going on there. something going on in the world. It seems like we're on the precipice of some kind of change. It's happening in the spirit. God's at work, and we get to be part of it. Some people want to define it. I don't want to define anything other than I want you to know only in God could a person like myself walk in and be totally at home with people I've never met in their home laughing, and I can't speak their language, and only in Christ does that happen like that. It's an amazing example of God's goodness.